Okay, good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. That all that we do will be that which is glorifying to God from prayer and song and just everything we're offering, everything we do, be done in His power and under His leading. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to take time out to forsaking not the assembling of ourselves, to assemble together, Heavenly Father, to encourage one another, utilization of spiritual gifts for the encouragement of the body. We pray, Father, that all that is done this morning will be that which is praiseworthy and glorifying of Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. I have a couple of now new prayer requests for you that have come up. First of all, in the assembly, Christina Stock, who sometimes will play when Wes has to go, and who, when we do sing, just sort of carries us all with her beautiful voice. As you might know, several years ago, Christina had a major brain operation where she fell the other night in her home, and it was just a severe fall. And her whole face is black and blue, really put her down for a while. And we talked the other day on the phone for a little while, so please be in prayer for Christina. Ken came over and has been a wonderful help to her. But please be in prayer for Christina Stock as far as the recovery, and that there was no damage in she fell at her home during the night. And so just be in prayer that there's no severe damage and that her body will heal. Also, Thelma Thompson, Tish's mom, Leslie's grandmother, she fell, and so they're working on finding out what's going on with Thelma. So please be in prayer for Thelma, and just pray that the doctors can find out but right now she's okay, right? Yeah. And find out maybe what's causing some of the busyness. Also, related to our assembly, David Smith's father, Harpo, went in for one of those in-and-out operations. Well, it didn't work that way. He had some problems. So he's been in the hospital. Friday night. The operation was Friday morning, Friday night. Just knowing he'd get to go home Saturday, just as they thought he'd go home Friday. Well, that didn't work. He had stayed another night. And so I talked to David this morning, and they're hoping that Harpo will be able to come home this afternoon, but it's just one of those things nobody knows. So please be in prayer for Harpo and David and Dolores at this time, and they certainly need our prayers and need our support in that area. And as always, continue to be in prayer for each other in the assembly, and be in prayer for those that listen to the tapes. We sent out some tapes this last week to some new people that are in pain and suffering, so please be in prayer that they will listen and that the Spirit will use the tapes to bring them to an understanding of what God is doing as far as their life is concerned. But I do encourage you to continue to be in prayer for and with one another. Does anybody have anything else in prayer that we didn't have time to bring up? Okay, we're not aware of. All right. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. God has used this humble assembly in so many wonderful ways, and hope that He will continue, pray that He will continue to do so. Working on a couple of different things now to get out. Talk to a pastor in the Philippines for some time this week in regard to spirituality by faith and faith alone, as our salvation is by faith and faith alone. And so please be in prayer. His name is Marvin. He's on our prayer list in the Philippines. We had a very good time. He uses the pamphlets and wants to talk about working with Ralph LaRosa and getting some in the Filipino language. So please be in prayer in that respect also. In preparation for the offertory, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this facet of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, Father, and we are most appreciative for those men and women who have provided this freedom over the history of this country. We are most appreciative for the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, to do with our money, to live, to worship, to do with our life. Heavenly Father, we value this freedom. We are thankful for this freedom. But Heavenly Father, in the offertory, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this realm of freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom as to where to live and marriage and what to do with our finances and every decision we make in the political, economic arena, that freedom that we enjoy in America. It is the spiritual realm of freedom that gives us eyes to see. So, Father, we pray now that you will take the offerings and receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use them, Heavenly Father, in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. We pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. It's Communion Sunday, and we will have our communion study, and then we will eat together, have the communion service, and then we will eat lunch together. Hope that you're able to stay. Let's open in the hymnals and sing in hymn number 111. And you will notice that the first two verses, what we're going to study in our study, where we are in our communion study, is we are looking at the cup of the new covenant. And one of the most important things we're going to see in our study of the new covenant is the understanding and the knowing of God as God intrudes, and that sounds like a negative word, but as God intrudes in your daily life. If you take it from the understanding of the Old Testament, the Israelites, wasn't a matter of great theological discussions and theological declarations about God. They learned about God as God directed, intruded in your everyday life. And indeed, this is where we really learn about God. Not what you theologically say, this is what I believe, but the manner in which we live with one another. It is startling, the number of Christian marriages that end in divorce between Christians. It is amazing the number of Christians who fight, argue, split, divide with one another. Number of Christians that are miserable and have it compounded by their Christian friends in the world today, and yet probably never before have Christians been more declarative on their doctrine, on their denomination and what they believe about certain things. But what I'm trying to show you is that the real relationship and your real understanding of God is not what you say and not your doctrine. It's as God intrudes on your life, how you deal with one another. That is your real relationship with God. And so verses 1 and 2 of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross look at it from a very personal aspect. Verse 3 then goes to the foundation of that personal observation. And then verse 4 goes back to the personal impact of your relationship with God. This again is Isaac Watts' old song, old hymn, and you remember the great problems he had in writing progressive Christian music. It was highly rejected. His father was thrown in jail. A lot of problems with Isaac Watts because he broke the trend of just quoting verses for hymns. And he started writing hymns of his own thoughts, and the very title, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. In other words, when I sit back and I just think about and contemplate the cross and all that happened there and what was going on there, this is the impact it had on me. And so here's a hymn several hundred years old that still penetrates to the reality of God's intrusion are our daily life and daily relationship with God. So let's stand and sing all four verses, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Okay, thank you. That'll set the tone for our communion study and the taking of communion. If we were to ask the normal average Christian what the law is and where the law is found in the Bible, most Christians could tell you. We ask them, what are the conditions of the law? What happens if you don't keep the law? Who's under the law? Who gave the law? Most Christians would know. But if we ask, what is the new covenant? Where is the new covenant found in the Bible? What is a covenant? And what are the conditions? Who gave it? Who's under it? Very few Christians, I'm afraid, would be able to answer you. And yet, most Christians will take the communion service. They will take the bread and the cup of the new covenant and then proceed to live by law day in and day out. And that is ritual without reality. That is taking a ritual cup but living in the law, which means that the cup meant nothing to you. You're going to drink the new covenant. The reason we drink the new covenant in our church, in our assembly, we do it once a month. There is no right or wrong amount of time. There's no specification with it in Scripture, and we're very thankful for that because of the conditions of man throughout church history. But here we do it once a month. It is to remind us once a month that we live under the new covenant. And that is where we are in the midst of looking at right now, is the cup of the new covenant. So let's spend a few moments in prayer that God the Holy Spirit can open our eyes, cause us to see and understand what the new covenant is. We've covered the bread. I think we've got that pretty well understood, what the bread is. Now we're looking at what the cup of the new covenant is. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, testing ourselves to see if we're relying on the God the Holy Spirit to be the teacher, for He is the teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are about to partake of the cup of the new covenant and the bread. We pray now that your Spirit will guide us in an understanding of what that cup means and why we have it so often in the New Testament as our relationship with you, Father. We pray that your Spirit will guide us. We pray that you protect us from the powers of darkness. We prefer to keep the veil hidden over our eyes as to what this covenant is and the conditions of this covenant. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. George, can I have a little volume, please? What I want to do, begin, first of all, we gave an introduction last week. I want to upgrade that, update a little bit, and go over it, but bring in some new factors in regard to it, and then go on from there. We're taking off from 1 Corinthians 11, along with Hebrews chapter 8. Namely, Hebrews chapter 8 is where we are, and we're in the midst of looking at the new covenant. Now, so it's come time to stop and do some study on the covenant, new covenant, what a covenant is, and get to the new covenant aspect. And so we're looking at Roman numeral 1, which is where we started. Roman numeral 1, and what I'm doing, trying to do for you to make this clear and simple as I possibly can and take you through the journey of this in Scripture. Point one, the fundamental purpose of a covenant. Now, remember, right now, under point one, we're not going to be interested in types of covenants. There are two major ones that we're going to be looking at, but we're looking at a covenant. What does a covenant fundamentally do? And rather than three that I gave you last time, there are four fundamental purposes of every covenant. And if you have any kind of a covenant, even if there was in the Old Testament a business covenant, there are four things that a covenant does. And so let's get those down and understand what a covenant does. All right, first of all, what a covenant does under point one, a covenant establishes firmly, right from the very beginning, the binding of God with his people, or personally, your binding with God. A lot of times people, critics, like to point out that salvation, the way that we fundamentalists talk about salvation and being saved and all this, is not that dramatic in the Old Testament. Well, what they fail to overlook is, while that may be arguably true, what is very evident throughout the Old Testament is the Jewish understanding of the covenant relationship with God. What binds them in their relationship with God? How are they bound with God? If we use the word that I have on the board, binding, that is a technical word, Old Testament word, a covenant word of what binds you. Let's go from known to unknown. Known. You go into a contractual agreement with someone. What is it that binds you with that mortgage company? What is it that binds you with buying the car, the company that finances the car? How are you two brought together and what binds you? That's the concept here, basically, of understanding binding. So if we take the word binding, I can take the word binding and put the word saved, salvation. Binding is a covenant word. What binds you with God? How am I saved? So that while the Jews, throughout the Old Testament, may not speak of it as salvation like you might today, we might today, they would tell you very dramatically how they are bound with God. And that's what we're dealing under point one. A covenant establishes firmly, right from the very beginning, how we are bound with God. From the very beginning, we understand what bonds us with God. Under what condition am I bonded with God? And so another way of looking at the word binding or covenant, really, the word covenant, would be gospel. And what binds us with God? What saves us? Now watch. Before we go any further, however I want to pervert, twist, distort, change anything about a man's relationship with God, it starts right here. How are you bound with God? Are you bound with God, and I'm just jumping ahead now, are you bound with God because you simply trusted in Jesus Christ? Or are you bound with God because of lordship, salvation, repentance, walking an aisle, whatever list some church has? What is it that dramatically bonds me with God? And all I have to do now is just give a little twist to your understanding of what bounds you with God. Put in just a little bit of man's work, lordship, salvation, repentance, walking an aisle, sacraments of the church, whatever long list of different denominations and movements we want to make. That's how you're bound with God. You are bound with God because you did this. That's what bound you and binds you with God. That's why we won't turn there right now, but in Galatians chapter 1, which we studied, verses 6 and 7, you have moved to another gospel. Another other than what? Other than what first bound you with God, you move to another one to live your Christian life. And then he says, which is really not another gospel, there are only those who distort the gospel. So right here is the beginning point. How am I? You talk to, how are you bound with God? What would you and I say? We would say, how are you saved? Wouldn't we? That's our terminology. Covenant terminology, how are you bound with God? What bonds you with God? And this is why a lot of people think you can lose your salvation, because of their view on how you're initially saved, how you're initially bonded with God. Oh, you can lose your salvation because you were bonded with God, and you can break that, and you can lose the bondage. See? So they would call it salvation, bonding, salvation, whatever you want to call it, but you can lose that because, let me take you back to how you were first bonded with God. You were first bonded with God on a dual agreement. You'll do your part, God will do his part. And if you stop doing your part, then God will stop doing his, and the bonding is broken. Or, I'm bonded with God, saved by faith in Jesus Christ, period. And that did it. And that's how I'm bonded with God. So that's the first thing that a covenant does. Second thing that a covenant does, closely related to the first. Second thing a covenant does, it is the first point, the introductory point, it is the beginning point of your knowledge of God. Old Testament, any covenant, understanding in the Bible. It is the beginning point of your knowledge of God. What is God like? The covenant by which you live before God tells us about God. In other words, let me just jump ahead so I can communicate here. What is God like? If I tell you that you are bonded with God by do and do, do and do, Isaiah 28:11. Do and do, do and do. You've got to do all your part. Then God will save, God will bless, God will deliver, God will do that. Right from the very beginning, you know something about God. Right from the very beginning. You don't have to be told a whole long, you don't need a big book of theology proper, volumes of theology proper. You practically, in your life, you understand one thing about this God. He is a performance God. I've got to perform, and then he'll perform. That I know about God. Now we'll argue about what you got to perform. But we've learned something fundamentally about God. Or, if you are bonded with God, simply by faith, there is nothing that you can do for him, you have now begun another entirely different view of an entirely different God. Here is a God I can be. He is so awesome. And whatever I understand about him or do not understand about him, come to him as a child, come to him as totally ignorant, I understand one thing about this God. I can't perform for him. All I can do is trust him and he saves. Do you see how this is the beginning point? People, if I'm not communicating, raise your hand. Because I'm going to teach you about this new covenant. This is the beginning point of understanding. What I'm telling you is not something I'm reading into. This is what a covenant does. It is your beginning knowledge of God. It is the first fundamental thing you're learning about God. It's the way that you are bonded with him. I learn about God. This is a God I can perform for to be bonded with him. This is a God I cannot perform for. All I can do is trust him. Those are the two basic covenants that work through Scripture. So we learn, what is God like? What is my view of God? Man's knowledge of God comes to him in a very personal way. It is not by high theology. It is not in 50-cent words. It is not in theological dissertations by theologians. It is you personally. My understanding and my view of God is this. I have to perform for him. And if I don't perform a certain way, God's going to get me. My personal view and understanding of God is this. I trust him. And if I trust him, he will do for me. Two entirely different views of God based upon the covenant by which you come to him. So you got these two views, understanding of God. Now, the third thing a covenant does. A covenant lets you know the plan or the will it can be will also. The plan or the will of God for you. You ever notice how we talk about God in abstract terms? What is God like? Abstract terms. Think about this. But you ever notice how when it comes down to when it's, what does God want me to do here? That's extremely personal, isn't it? What is God like? Oh, God is this, God is that, da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da. And we can all give great declarations about, oh, He's omniscient, He is sovereign, omnipotent, omnipresent, He is immutable, He is love, He is holy, He is righteous, and we just list all these things. When it comes down to, who does God want me to marry? What does God want me to do with my money? Where does God want me to live? How does God want me to deal with this other believer? How does God want me to do this? Boy, that theology changes, doesn't it? It's now very personal. It's now a very personal God. People in the Old Testament, the way they understood God throughout the history of Israel was by the practical intrusion, covenant word, practical intrusion on the individual Jewish life on how they live. That's where you really get to know God. People, I don't care about the church that Christians go to and the theology of that church. What is going to happen in the spiritual warfare is how you're dealing with your husband and your wife, and why are there so many divorces? Why are there so many divisions and hate and anger and jealousy and bitterness and separation and on and on and on and on? That's your real relationship with God. That's your real view of God. How you and I deal with these things in life. What does God want me to do? Well, that's the will of God. There are four things that a covenant does. The fourth thing that a covenant does is this. A covenant establishes the inner relationship with all those under the same covenant. A covenant establishes the inner relationship with all those under the same covenant. We deal with them by this or that way because of the covenant that we're all under. So the fourth thing that a covenant does, it establishes relationship. Okay? I was talking to Jim Passmore after our last communion service. Let's take a look. Now, later on I'm going to get to the subtle differences of a covenant and a contract and these kinds of things, but there is a way that we can kind of cross the boundaries in talking about it. What is the Constitution of the United States of America? Does it not fundamentally tell us how to deal with one another? Fundamentally, our Constitution says that each of you has certain rights, and I do not have the right to intrude on those areas in your life. So if we lived in another country that had a different way, if you were at different lordship levels and dukes, and all, you had various privileges that lower class of people didn't have, and you were allowed to cross this bridge, but peasants were not allowed to cross the bridge, all this kind of stuff. But in America, under our Constitution, if you are an American, you have all the same rights. We all have the same rights. Voting, all these types of things, we all have the same rights. So in a sense, just to help you, in a sense, our Constitution kind of directs our the way we live with one another. How we're to deal with one another. What one another is allowed and not allowed to do. Let's don't talk about and argue about our life and dislikes and how we want to change the law and how the law is broken and all that. Let's just talk about the point of what we're dealing with. The Constitution and the way we've come to it today, if you're an American, you get to go to American school. If you're not, you're supposed to pay if you don't go and all that. But there's just certain things that we understand about our Constitution in relationship and living with one another. Well, that's what a covenant does. A covenant says the children of Israel. Now think with me now. This is going to carry you through a lot of Old Testament and especially New Testament, the Gospels, and the way Jews dealt with each other. Hey, those dirty Gentile dogs are not part of the kingdom. Why are you letting them have privileges that belong to us? Please remember that when we come in next week, because we're going to study in our crisis of faith, a very important study of a Canaanite woman and her faith. And she's going to say, kind of jumping ahead, okay, well, Christ is going to say, you have no right to the bread that belongs to the Jews. Jesus Christ is going to say that. WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, he would tell a Canaanite woman she has no right to the bread that belongs to Jews. Now, we'll study the context of all of that. But that's my point. And that's the way a Jew thinks. And it's very difficult a lot of times for us to go and study a lot of things in the New Testament. Oh, man, they were racial. They were this. Hey, they were coming from their understanding of the covenant of law. Not the one they should have been operating under, but the one that they chose to operate under, the Mosaic law, which is not designed for them to operate under, but they chose to operate under it. And if you do, then I want to tell you something, people. There are just certain privileges that belong to the Jew and don't belong to any Gentile. I don't care who the Gentile is. They're not in the kingdom. They're not under this covenant. And they were very jealous of their covenant. They're protective of their covenant. So the covenant is going to tell us how to live with one another. God's disclosure, and that's important for word for those of you that are coming on Wednesday evening, Tuesday evening, we're talking about spiritual love, God disclosing himself to us, Christ disclosing himself. God discloses himself to us, and God disclosing of himself is not grasped in lessons or in theology, in great dissertations. People, it's how he breaks into our daily life. Boy, this man, he is such a great guy, a great business guy. Boy, he is so sharp in business and so cool and shrewd and man-making. Let me tell you what he's really like. I live with him every day. I'm his wife. He is ruthless, self-centered, demanding, controlling. Who really knows him? Person that has to deal every day in and day out. They are the ones who know what you're really like. Now, in the spiritual realm, how God discloses himself day in and day out in my personal life, in your personal life, and how I deal is if I'm going to do this the way that God would have me, to deal with a sinner, a believer when they sin, a believer when they succeed, a believer who's down, a believer who's up, how I am directed by, that's my relationship with God. I'm letting you know what my God is really like and my understanding of God. My covenant relationship with God is such that I will treat you this way and I am right in choosing you this way because that's my relationship with God. That's the way God deals with me. So a covenant does four fundamental things. It teaches us our binding with God, our fundamental beginning knowledge of God, God's plan or will for my life, and a relationship with God. Those are the four fundamental things it basically does. Now, point two. Under point two, Roman numeral two, in setting covenants, what I want to do, we're going to come in point three, we're going to study covenant. But I've got to do this so we can think our way through and learn. Under Roman numeral two, there are two fundamental covenants working throughout all Scripture. There are two fundamental covenants working throughout Scripture. One covenant is from Mount Sinai. One covenant is from Mount Sinai, S-I-N-A-I. Another covenant, the other covenant, is Mount Zion. From Mount Zion. Now, what do we learn? And I'm going to use this way because fundamentally we don't because God isn't going to honor one, but let's just so that we can talk here. You choose which covenant you want to deal with God under. You get to choose. Now, what do we learn in regard to the two covenants? Well, let's take a look. Let's take a look at the covenant of Mount Sinai or the Mosaic covenant. If that's the covenant you choose to live by, that's the covenant you choose to live your life by, which most Christians today live by the Ten Commandments and by the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law. What do we learn if you choose this one? If you choose to live with God and deal with God under this one. Okay, first of all, what is it that binds you with God? What binds one to God under the Sinai or Mosaic covenant? Simply stated, Isaiah 28, do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here and a little there. Isaiah 28:10. Okay. So this is what is fundamental. How are you saved? I am saved because I do this. I am saved by doing that. Some performance system. Now, why are there so many denominations and movements in the world today? Because now what we're going to do is argue what it is you have to do. You go to this denomination and they say this is what you have to do. What does Isaiah 28 say? A little here and a little there. Our denomination has searched the scriptures and we have compiled this list. This is what you have to do. You go across the street to another church, another denomination, they have an entirely different list on how to be saved. It's from the Bible. They have gone to the same book. What do they do? Little here, little there. They say, this is what you have to do. And then you go down the street and there's another denomination. And another one. And another one. And they all got the Holy Bible. And they all scream and holler for divine inerrancy. This is the authoritative, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And yet they've all got different ways of being saved. Being bound with God. The view of God. They all have the same view of God. I could make some people so unhappy. I could tell, you know, just have fun. I could tell a Baptist, they are so close to the Catholics, it's unbelievable how close they are. And they would scream it all. No, we're not. Yes, you are. You have the same view of God. What do you mean we have the same view of God? You have a view of a God. He is a performance God. You've got to do for Him. No, you are. Yeah, you got the same God. Now, stuck on Religion Street, Religion Avenue there, Religion Lane, hopefully there's going to be a church stuck in there. All you got to do is trust Him. Just believe in the one that He sent. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We have two different views of God. One view of God is performance. We have a lot of denominations under that, and how can that be? Because they've all, little here, little there, and they compile a different list. Versus just trust Him. No performance, just trust Him. But if I choose the Mount Sinai, Mosaic Covenant, binding with God is worse than worse. What do I learn about God? What I learn about God under this covenant is very simple. He is a God. He is a God that we must do for. He is a God that we must perform. And if we fail to perform, He doesn't give. That's my view of God. If you go to the Mosaic Covenant. Because if you don't do and do and do, He doesn't give to you. If you do that, da, 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 I'll give you the land. Da, 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 I'll give you this. Da, 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 I'll give you that. He's a God you've got to perform for. So you can choose this God. What do you learn fundamentally about this God? He is a God that if you will do for me, then I will do for you. That's what kind of God He is. That's your fundamental understanding of your theology proper. This is what God is like. Third, what is the will of God? What is the plan of God? What is my obligation before God? If I'm under this covenant, it is I have to do all the commandments. People, I'm sorry for a lot of Christians who choose the Mosaic Covenant, because even there they're failures because they divide sin. Well, they're just little sins that don't count. Then there's some real big ones. No, Now, if you do a thought here, you got to keep them all. You better keep every one of them. You don't get to fool around with God. Well, I signed this contract with you, and I'm supposed to give you $2,000 a month, but I think this month I'll give you $200. And then, but see, my spirit's in there because I'm giving you something. No, we're going to take the car away from you. Yeah, that ain't going to work. You deal with God, people. You think the mortgage company's trapping America? You think when they come in the night and steal your car when you haven't made payments? You try to deal with the God of law, and people, you haven't seen any kind of mortgage recovery. Man, he comes in and he's going to, you deal with this guy this way, and you got to do it all. Jot and tittle. So that's what you got to do. Third or fourth, what is your relationship with everybody else under this covenant? Law. And if they sin, get them. Separate. Judge. Malign. Let everybody know about it. Criticize. Shoot them. Crusades. Inquisition. And all the stuff going on in churches in America between Christians. The way Christians treat Christians is an abomination. But if you live by the Mosaic law, it's the right thing. I'm doing this under the God. When I see you, this is what God would have me to do. This is what kind of God he is. You sinner. You fail, it's the way I'm going to treat you by law. Because that's the kind of God he is. And he'll do it to me if I don't. So, this is the way I'm going to deal. Now, what do we learn about God? In contrast, if we go to the God of Mount Zion, what do we learn about this one? The covenant at Mount Sinai is given by Moses. The covenant at Mount Zion is given by the Messiah, Jesus Christ. What is it that binds? Faith. Just trust the one I send. Just believe in Jesus Christ. You're saved. See the difference you see? What's the binding up here? Do and do, do and do. What's the binding here? Just trust me. That's all. Therefore, what do we learn about God? The God of Mount Zion, what do we learn? He is a God who says, I'll do for you. I am so awesome. I am so omnipotent. I am such of infinity. There's nothing you can do for me. The greatest thing you can do for me is trust me under this covenant. But if you go to the Mosaic covenant, what do you learn? If you do for me, I do for you. Mount Sinai covenant, I will do for you. You just trust me. I'll save you. I'll restore you from sin. I'll bless you. I'll take care of things. I'll do it all. You just trust me. That's what you do here. Now, what's our obligation under the Mount Zion covenant? Just trust me. Walk by faith. As you have entered in with me, my faith, that's now my obligation. That's what's going to join me with him is if I just trust him. What is the relationship with one another? New commandment. Old commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself. New commandment, which is not a new, it's always been there. Mount Zion commandment, love one another as I have loved you. How are you going to treat a believer when they sin the way Jesus Christ treated you at the cross? How are you going to treat a believer when they fail the way Jesus Christ treated you at the cross? It enters on your daily relationship, your marriages, family, social life, church, work, everything. Whichever of these covenants you choose people in enters every area of your life in the dealing with one another. How you deal with one another. This new covenant that we're going to study as a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. It becomes very crucial. So, two covenants. Take a pick. Which covenant do you want to go by? You want to live by the covenant of the Mosaic Law? Or you want to live by the covenant of Mount Zion? You get to choose whichever one you want to choose. Up to you. Now, having given you this, some we didn't do, I want to take a look, talk to you a moment about faith. Why faith? I want you to think a moment, covenant. So think of me per covenant, from the aspect of covenant. What do we learn about a God who demands nothing more than Christ, nothing more than faith? People, the sovereignty of God is in both covenants. Both covenants can believe and understand the same sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God is involved in both forms of the covenant, whether you go to Mount Sinai or whether you go to Mount Zion. Sovereignty of God is in place. This is where God, this is where a covenant with God differs people one way, differs from contracts made between members of the human race. When we make covenants or contracts between covenants of the human race, what are we? We're basically equal. Now, one person you may say, well, he owns the company and the other one's employee, but we're human beings, we're equal. Covenant that we're talking about here is totally different. There is no equality whatsoever. None whatsoever. Make sure whichever covenant you choose, you're going to learn about the sovereignty of God. He is sovereign. You don't get to choose. You don't get to change paragraphs. You don't get to take an eraser and scratch this out and do this over here. He is sovereign. He is sovereign in his covenant. He has given us, he has given you this covenant or this covenant, whichever you want to choose by. You want to relate to God by the Mosaic Law? Do it. You want to relate to God by the new covenant, the one at Mount Zion? Okay. You too. But God is still sovereign. We do not negotiate with God. He is sovereign God. He establishes the covenant. And whichever one you choose to live by, you better keep it. Because people, there is no mixing. He's God. It's what a lot of Christians like to do. A lot of men like to mix it all up. A little of Zion and a little of Sinai. No. No, you don't get to do that. You're either going to live by the Mosaic covenant of Mount Zion or the new covenant, we'll call it the new covenant of Mount Zion. You take your pick. But what do we learn if we just go from the aspect of faith? What do we learn about God? Think about this now. What do we learn about God? Let me show you what your theology does. Your personal theology. Oh, I know, you're not a theologian. You wouldn't want to go write a theology book and try to have it taught in Bible school or seminary. Okay. Let's talk about your theology. What do you learn if you decide to live with God on the basis of Mount Zion covenant, the new covenant that we live under? What do you learn about God? What you learn about God is that He is so infinite, so holy, so superior. There is nothing that I can do for Him. I'm not even going to try. I can't be good enough. I cannot be good enough. This God is so infinite in righteousness that if I try to present Him my measly righteousness, it is as filthy rags before Him. It is just stinks before Him. And they will cover the translation of filthy cloths before Him. That's what our righteousness is. He is so infinite. Your theology changes. Now, what if I say to you, think about your thought process of God. What's going on in your mind? Be real good for God. Your thought process is, He is a God that I can really be good for. I can make some good decisions, and I can work real hard, and I can be moral enough where God will bless me. That's the view of God. He is a God that I can be good enough for Him to bless me. Versus another covenant that says, He is so infinite, I can never be good enough for Him. There is nothing I can do for him. All that I can do is trust him. That's all I can do, is just trust him. Trust his Son whom he sent, trust his Spirit whom he sent, just trust him. Your whole understanding of God, people, takes on a whole different thing when you talk about. This is why people who have a way of salvation by doing something or recovery from sin or living a Christian life where they perform, they get angry when you talk about, no, all you got to do is trust him. I don't know if you've ever tried to witness to somebody on Salvation One or Eternal Life Salvation who has lived 2 or 3 decades of their life or their family. You've got to do this to be saved. Let's just say you've got to do the sacrament of the church, or you've got to make him Lord, you've got to do this. And you come along and say, no, all you got to do is just trust him. No, you're wrong. That cannot be right. You are wrong that all you have to do is just believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved. That is wrong. And they're very adamant about it. They're not going to give up their list. They're not going to give up their view of God, people. Please appreciate and have empathy for them. It's a very difficult thing. You're going to have to change your whole view of God. They may not want it that way. I'm just letting you know what's happening in their soul. They have been dealing with a God that brings shame and guilt if they're wrong and if they sin, and you've got to work hard to be good, and hopefully my good outbalances my bad, and da-da-da-da. And you come along and you tell me all of that doesn't even matter? That all I got to do is just trust him? I'm not going to believe that. I give up too much. My parents have believed this, my grandparents have believed this, and the church has been here for 1,000 years, and you come along and think you can tell me it's just faith? No. What I want you to see is you change your whole view of God. If you come to a God and it's simply on the basis of faith, this covenant, the Mount Zion covenant, it's your whole view of God changes. The greatest praise that we can offer him is to just trust him. Just trust him. See, this is what you learn about God. Think about it. Is that really enough? Don't I have to do? You know, there are a lot of movies that are fundamental to one's theology. One that a lot of you may not even have ever seen, but you've seen the concept by the movies. But I grew up with the movie King Kong. Well, this supernatural creature, God, demanded a virgin once a year. That's the view of a God. This is what he demands, and he leaves us alone. Isn't it beautiful, though? He leaves us alone, but let's build a great big wall so he can't get at us. Oh, people, how we play with our view of God. We're going to please him, but let's build this big wall. Now, what's the view of God? Is it a God that you've got to offer all these sacrifices, or is it a God, I trust him? And the greatest sacrifice I can offer him is, I trust you. I can't do for you. I trust you. You are God. People talk about God, worship God, but they talk about it in terms of doing for him, being for him. And this is not in truth of what God is like. So the covenant of Mount Zion here on the board is grace and faith, an awesome God that we can do nothing for. And you enter. People, this is what's beautiful here. You enter into your whole relationship with him this way. You enter into this contract. You enter into this covenant. I can do nothing for you but trust you. And now when it comes down to how you're going to live, hey, somebody comes along and says to you, now you've got to do for God, time out. No, wait a minute. God is so awesome in his holiness. I'm not even going to try. I'm going to deal with him just as I entered into a relationship with him. Just trust him. Now, these covenants are played throughout the scriptures. To covenants, to mountains, to kingdoms, to women, to birth. We could cover this. If I wanted to really make this, we could now just take off and I could show you how this is played through all scripture. We studied the two women in Galatians when we studied Hagar and Sarah. One is of Hagar, one is of Sarah, one's Mount Zion, one's Mount Sinai. And we got two births, born of the slave woman, born of the free woman, two kingdoms, everything. This is all through Scripture. You choose which covenant you want to live by. Now, very quickly, what is basically the problem of the church today? And I want to go through this quickly. All of these things, this is all new for us, so we need to have it in our minds and in our souls. What is the problem of the church? The problem of the church is very simple. When I say church, I'm talking about those who are truly saved, already saved. They're not members of the church if they're not, the church universal. So what is the problem of the church? The problem of the church is saved by the new covenant and want to live by the old covenant. That's the problem of the church. Trying to live by a covenant by which they were not saved. That's the same wording that Paul used in Galatians 1. You're trying to live by a different gospel, different than what? Than the one you were saved. What's the problem of the church? You were saved by one covenant, the new covenant, but you want to live by the old covenant. You want to live by the Mosaic covenant. That's the problem of the church. And where is this very vividly described? Romans 7. Paul, saved by the new covenant, trying to live by the old law, the one he knew, and he's trying to do it. I do the things I can't do, I don't want to do things I don't, and I'm all messed up. Boy, I shrink would have a ball with Paul. Just have a ball with Paul. I mean, Paul lays down on the couch. Well, I do the things I don't want to do, and I want to do the things I don't do, and I'm anxious if I can do it, and it and if it's a sin, it's in me. Oh, the psychiatrist is going to call up his wife, say, hey, build the pool. I got a hot one. This guy's going to be here for 20 years. What's the problem? You're saved by one God. You're saved by one covenant. How are you bound with Him? By faith. What is He like? Grace. He's a God that does for you. What's your obligation? Just trust Him. Now you want to live. How are you going to live for Him? Why are you going to live for Him? Now you got to work. Now, what is the view of God? I do for Him, He will do for me. What's your obligation? Performance. Just the opposite of how you were saved. And that's what a lot of the church does. Saved by one covenant, try to live by another. And it isn't going to work. You're going to get all fouled up and not arrive where God wants you. You are forsaken. And this is where the crisis of faith comes in, somewhere in here, to take you out of that so that you can move to where God wants you. Now, both of these covenants are in the Bible. That's very important. Both covenants are in the Bible. You choose. This is why you don't want to get into a Bible argument with people. They've got five verses of why they say this is the way you're saved. Another person's got five verses, and boy, they're in the Bible. And you've got five, and then they've got five more, and you've got five more. And if you really know your Scripture, you can probably give them five they don't know about. If you want to see grace and faith, say okay. Both covenants are in the Scriptures very clearly. But please remember, the covenant that you choose to live under, this is how you're bonded with God, this is your view of God, this is your obligation in relationship with God, and this is how you're going to live with one another, and they're both entirely different. You choose Mount Sinai, you live with one another, law. You choose Mount Zion, you live with one another, love. Spiritual love. How you're going to deal with one another. And it's going to intrude on your everyday life. How you see God, it's going to be how you see the Scriptures. Whichever of these covenants you choose, you're going to see that reading. That's the way Scripture's going to look very clear to you. Very clear. How can someone read Scripture and not see grace and faith? They say, how can someone read Scripture and not see law? Just however you want to see it. We've got time enough to introduce the next point, Roman number 3. Roman number 1, the fundamental nature of the covenant. Roman number 2, fundamental two natures, two covenants we'll work on throughout Scripture. And now Roman number 3, it's time to just take a look at the word covenant itself. And again, I want to make this as simple, not as complex, but as simple as possible, yet accurate. Generally. Put that word down before you write. Generally. A covenant is an agreement between two or more parties in which obligations are placed on both parties. A covenant is an agreement between two or more parties in which obligations are placed on both parties. Now, this is what the word new covenant means. And this isn't part of this, I just want to talk with you a moment. This is the kind of thinking that the Jews have understood, because that's their understanding. But all the way from the Abrahamic covenant, and we come to why is it called a new covenant, people, as I told you, it's a whole new concept of a covenant. If you grow up and you're used to a covenant, you do this and I do this, and I'll pay you. You do this, and then I'll pay you. You do this, and I'll do this for you. You do this, and I'll do that for you. Then you come across somebody who says, you do nothing. You just trust me, and I'll do for you. That's a whole new kind of covenant. See what I'm saying here? This is a general view of a covenant. Agreement. Obligation on both parties. What is the Abrahamic and the new covenant? No obligations on our part. Only God is obligated. We studied this with the Abrahamic covenant, still with the new covenant. God does all the work. Religion's where man works. Christianity is where God does all the work and man just trusts him. Okay. Now, let's talk about some general things about a covenant, and then we'll close. So you can see these general things about a covenant. Covenant, just an understanding covenant. Now, this is a covenant in the ancient Near East. You might want to put that at the top, as this is where we get our understanding of covenant. Okay. I didn't number them, but one, between parties of unequal power or authority or position, where the stronger places obligation on the weaker. This is called a treaty. Between parties of equal power or position, mutual obligation, called a contract. And third, between God and man. One type of covenant here is what God will do for man if man does for God. That's Mosaic. Another, the new covenant, where God obligates himself for the benefit of the weak. Where God, who is the strong, obligates himself completely for the benefit of the weak, without reciprocal demands. I will do for you. You are weak. There's nothing you can do for me. You are weak. You are, as it were, depraved. You cannot perform. I know that. I'm God. I will do it all. And very important in this, is when you and I studied in Exodus, what did God do with Abraham? He cut the animal, and what you normally do is you cut the animal, and both parties walk through the halves, half over here, half over here, obligating themselves. Did Abraham walk through? Anybody? No, he did not walk through. Only God did, and I read you the passage. Abraham did not walk through. Abraham has no obligation but to believe. That's why Scripture says Abraham believed and it was credited to him righteousness. That's the only thing Abraham had to do. Had Abraham walked between the halves, he would have been obligated in that covenant. But only God walked through the halves. Only God obligated himself. That's the covenant they should have been operating all along. But since they didn't want that, he gave them the Mosaic covenant. Okay, you want to work for me? Here's what you got to do. Here's what you got to do. Some of you will laugh. Some of you will throw something at me. So let's just stay with picture. Farm here. Poetic. Liberty. Man and wife marry. Man says, just do anything. I love you. I will provide. I will provide a cook. I provide someone to clean the house. You don't do anything. I just love you. All I want you to do is love me. Okay? She says, no. Nope. I want to do. Okay, you want to do? We'll take away the cook. We'll take away the cleaning maids. We'll take away the pile of dishwasher. Take away everything. And now you work. And you better have it spotless. And when I come home, I want everything just perfect. And if it's not, you're out of here. She tries that for a couple of days and come back and says, can we go back to that other way? Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's what Israel did. God said, you don't do anything but trust me. Just trust me. Israel said, no, 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 we want to work. And what happened? What did they say when the law came down? We can do it. You can do the law. Yeah, right. And the history is, can't do the law. And every now and then, you get a man like David to the point where he comes to, hey, can I go back under that old covenant of Abraham? Yeah. I'm ready. Then I'd rather work with you under that one. See? That's why he gave the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, to let you see. You think you want to do for me? You think you're good enough? This is why Christians deceive themselves when they say, oh, I'm doing for God. No, you're not. If you have one little bitty mental attitude, sin, or anger, you're out. Don't fool with it. Don't deceive yourself. These Christians that say, oh, well, I'm better than our president. I would never do what it is. Do you have one mental attitude, sin, in the day? Well, yeah, maybe. Then you're just as bad. You're under the law. People, be honest. That's all that I ask the people. If you went under the Mosaic covenant, fine. But don't deceive yourself. Don't compare you with, we've got 20 groups of levels of sin here, and I'm up at the top one. And I really feel sorry for that bum down at the bottom one. No, you're all together at the end of the Mosaic covenant. You commit one little sin, you're guilty of the whole law. Read the scriptures. You're guilty of the whole law. It's over. When you come face to face with that is when you come to God and say, hey, you know that other covenant that's sitting over there gathering dust there, that Abrahamic one? Yeah. Can I work at the end of that one? Yeah. Nobody else wanted to. Let me brush it off so you can read it. I remember it. And it isn't real fit. It's one little page. It says, trust me. Just trust me. How difficult is it in your life to trust him? Let's be honest. It's tough. That's why Paul said, what did Paul say? Faith is the battle. Paul didn't say, not sinning is the battle. Paul did not say, learning doctrine is the battle. Paul said, faith is the battle. Make no doubt about it. It is against your flesh nature. People, the Mosaic law ties right in with your flesh nature of wanting to perform, wanting to exalt self. The covenant of Mount Zion, the new covenant, it's against everything that you and I are. Yes? Trust me. Trust me when it doesn't look like I'm there. Do you trust me? Trust me when your world's falling apart. Do you trust me? When you're hurting in the middle of the night, and as David vividly says, my bowels are hanging out before me on the ground. That's his pain. Will you trust me, David? Will you trust me when there's no reason to trust me? People, don't think trusting is not a battle. Sometimes trying to be good for God is easier than just trusting God. But what does God want from us? I trust you. That's what the whole book of Job is about. Abraham's life, David's life, everything. Trust me. So in a moment, we're going to take a cup of the new covenant. If you take this cup, if you want to live by law, here's what I tell people. If you want to live by law, take the bread and don't take the cup. Because it's a cup of the new covenant. The bread is your initial salvation by faith. You're in. So take the bread. But if you want to live by law, don't take the cup. Don't be a hypocrite. At least be honest. Everybody, Christians demand honesty of Clinton and turn around and will take the cup of the new covenant and live by law. You tell me he's dishonest. you're going to take the cup of the new covenant, then mean it. God, this is how I want to deal with you and have you deal with me. Is why I trust you. By grace, your grace and your love. That's what the new covenant is. I want to walk by faith in your spirit, having him lead me, having him direct me in everyday life. Intrude. I want you to disclose yourself. I want you to intrude on my everyday life and how I deal with my husband, my wife, my friends, my family, my social life, my work life. I want you to intrude on my social life, every part of my life. I want you to intrude on it by the leading of your spirit. And sometimes you'll leave me to forgive, and I don't even want to, but I want you to intrude on me that way. I want you to manifest yourself as you truly are by your spirit, leading me. That's the way I want to live. You choose the covenant. Let's prepare ourselves for us taking of the communion. Every church, every denomination has its own customs, own ways of doing communion. I'm so thankful there just are none. There are no laws related to the communion service. And that's so wonderful because throughout church, what if we had it throughout church age that, let's just say we had it through church age, that only a pastor could serve. And here you are throughout church history. Now, you think in terms of modern America, okay. But let's say you're in a war, or you're in a civilization, or you're somewhere in the world, and there just isn't one. So you don't take it. Let's say, make it even stronger. Let's say that only men can, I mean, a little weaker, only men can. And you're a woman in a concentration camp with women. Can't take communion? Huh. There are no rules, there are no laws. Don't do that. God didn't do it. Why do we do it? We love to bind ourselves. Man just loves to do it. Peter in his big mouth, oh, Lord, I'll die for you. All these other bums won't die for you, but I'll die for you, and I'll do it. I never asked Peter to make all those declarations. Bless his heart. Broke his heart when he didn't do it, when he denied him. Don't put burdens on yourself. Now, our custom, we do it once a month, generally, and we pass the elements until everyone's been served. Like, we pass the bread, ask you to hold it. Everyone's been served, and we'll eat together. The reason for this is it symbolizes the communion. The eating of the bread is our communion with him. Taking it together is our communion with one another, symbolizing our communion with one another. That's why we do it this way. But that's not, if somebody else does it another way, that doesn't mean theirs is wrong, ours is right, ours is wrong, theirs is right. Just everybody has their own. As I told you, sometime I'm going to come in, and we're just going to, as soon as you get it, take it, and I'm going to go through why. I'm going to tell you why that's good. There's just no rules or laws. But right now, they're going to pass the bread. Everyone hold the bread until everyone's been served, and then we will partake of it. The bread, which we have now gone through and studied, the bread represents God becoming man, and as man, taking the place of man as the Son of Man, and dying on a cross, paying the judgment for all of our sins. So, the bread represents the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross, of God becoming man, therefore the Son of God, and as man dying on the cross, therefore the Son of Man, representative of man, representative of God, on the cross, taking the place of taking care of all the judgment of sin. So, with those that are going to serve, please come down in front here and serve Jimmy Heppin. I enjoy reminding you occasionally the bread was during the supper. That is, during the Passover. The cup is after the supper is over. And the reason the bread is during the Passover is because it's for all people. It's for all time. The offering of himself And what did Jesus Christ, the deal is made out of the breaking of the bread. That's not part of the Passover. The bread was, but not the breaking of it. And yet Jesus Christ makes a issue out of that with his men, the disciples, and for us. Where does that come from? Well, in Jeremiah, there's a custom of the Jews. When someone's hurting because of the loss of someone that's died. And say, a woman has lost her husband, a child has lost a parent, parent, child, whatever. The custom was that you would go over to their house that evening, and you would have your little bag, and you would take out one loaf of little cake of bread. We call them cakes, loaves, little cake of bread. You wouldn't take two. You said one. And you would, very dramatically, where they knew what you were doing, you'd break it. And you'd hand them part, the half of the bread. And they knew what you were doing. It's called, in the scriptures, the bread, in that one passage in Jeremiah, it's called the bread of comfort. You break it, it's called the bread of comfort. You're comforting them. Jesus Christ has just told the disciples, I'm going to die. They became very fearful, very upset about this. He's going to die. He's going to leave us. So he broke the bread to give them comfort in regard to his own death. That's the compassion and the love of Jesus Christ in dealing with the men and with us. This is very comforting to us about his death on the cross. We can look at it and take one, we could take one train of thought, oh, how horrible he had to die for my sins, and oh, this terrible. But he says, no, I'm comforting you with my death. My death is for your comfort. And that's what the bread does for us, it comforts. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It is also our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone has been served, that we might communion together. You please stand. And then the custom of the Jews was that after you shared the bread with this person who's in mourning over the loss of someone, you would bring out your little wine jug and you would pour some wine and you would give them a glass of the wine and you would take a goblet of the wine. And it's called, where we have the bread of comfort, in Jeremiah, it's called the cup of encouragement. And I believe, again, this is a picture of what Jesus Christ is doing. Okay, I am leaving, and I comfort you about my death and my departure, but now I want to encourage you to go on tomorrow while I'm gone and live. What you do with a friend with the wine, yes, this person that you love is gone, but you're here, and you've got to go on with your life now. And I realize the difficulty, but here's some vitality, the wine representing that, some strength to go on now with your life and live your life and get things done that God is leaving you here for. And what Jesus Christ is saying, yes, I am leaving, I am departing planet Earth, but I'm giving you a new covenant now. I'm giving you a new covenant so that you can live without me physically here. I will not physically be there, but I'm going to send you another helper. I'm going to send you one just like me in my place. This is part of the new covenant. There's the Spirit of their life and being led and living by the Spirit. And to give you that encouragement that while I'm not here, while I'm absent, here's your encouragement and guidance and strength to live. You deal with him just as you dealt with me. You walk by faith just as you walk by faith with me. In the same manner, he, Jesus Christ, took the cup also after supper, saying, for the church, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful morning of fellowship together in the scripture and understanding covenant, understanding our views and our understanding and our relationship with you. What an awesome, infinite God you are. And while there is nothing that we can do, hard as we may try, all that you ask is that we trust you, that we trust the one that you sent. What an awesome God you are, Father, to understand us, to know us to the point, Father, that you have made and provided all of these things for us. We thank you for the time together in our study. We pray that you take the things that we've seen, take those things that are so true, make them real in our lives, that we will see the infusion of you in every part of every day of our lives, every dealing we have with each other and with ourselves, that they may see your love, your compassion. And now, Father, we pray that you sanctify the food that we're about to partake, the fellowship that we're about to enjoy together as an assembly. You will enrich our lives by this fellowship. Take both of these to your eternal glory. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Hope all of you will stay and eat. We have enough for everyone.